I would like to begin my message this morning with a little audience participation. And so to do this, I'd like to have all of you stand, if you would. You're going to have to listen carefully. What I'd like to have you do, and the reason I'm having you all stand, is one of the things that I have learned about our church, one of the things probably everyone in this church, if you've been here for more than a week, has learned, is that living here in Westchester County, our church is a fairly transient group. There are people who are here this year that won't be here next year, and people's jobs and lives just kind of move around. And it's been my experience that we're frequently having to say goodbye to people that we love and that we care about. And that's going to be true again this year. There are some special families that will be moving away. But as part of this audience participation, what I'd like to have you do is, if you've been coming to First Baptist Church for 2 years or less, would you please sit down? Okay. Now, if you've been coming to First Baptist Church for 5 years or less, would you please sit down? Half of you are sitting now. If you have been coming since 9/11, in other words, you started coming since 9/11, would you sit down? If I am the only senior pastor that you have known at First Baptist Church, would you sit down? If you have been coming to this church since Pastor Bruce Boria was the pastor before me, and you started coming after he was pastor, would you sit down? And if you have been coming since 1982, which is about 20 years, or 30 years ago, would you sit down since 1982? If you've been coming since 1972. All right, Barbara, when did you? I was anticipating when I was thinking about this, the Rizzies being here, or Carol Cravatu, and we've had a few people who've been here for a little while, like Barbara, have a few people who actually grew up in the church. But the reality is, within about the last 5 years, about half of you have been coming here. And I wanted to ask you, realizing how things change and how our church has a way of changing faces within a very short period of time, that for those of you who happen to be here 5 years from now, if I am here 5 years from now and you are here 5 years from now, I want to ask you to do two things. And I'm really kind of serious about this. So if you're here and I'm here 5 years from now, I want to ask you to do two things. First is, I want you to have a big celebration. And I want to be part of that 5 years from now. And secondly, I want to get a gift from you. Now, the gift that I want you to give me is a rather expensive gift, I'll admit that. And it's a gift, but it's a gift that won't cost you very much. But it's still fairly pricey. And I want to explain to you why I think we should celebrate and why I would like the gift that I would like and what the gift is. But let me just get into what we've been talking about starting the last week about discipleship, because it's all related. We started last week talking about the subject of discipleship in the series we're calling Discipleship Basics. And I know that for most of us, discipleship is just one of those buzzword concepts that seem to interest pastors more than it does parishioners, and I understand that. But if you remember what we looked at last week, whether it grabs you by the lapels and said, this is important or not, it is a command that is given not just to pastors and not just to church leaders. It's given to every single one of us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have been commissioned and you have been commanded along with me to be a disciple maker. And so this morning, what I want to do is to try to help us see what we're shooting for. It's easy to talk about discipleship, but I'd like to, as we have this series, to kind of have a view of what the end product is and help us see that by comparing a couple pictures in the Bible of discipleship, and then talk about what does that mean for us? How do we do church as a result? Now, the picture we looked at last week that you'll remember from Matthew 28 is a very simple picture. Jesus was on a mountain with his disciples. The people that he had spent 3 years or so of his life with and had built into their lives and taught them and basically lived with them and lived out the message that he wanted them to live out themselves. And if you'll remember, we said this was really an important meeting for Jesus because several different times he told his disciples, we're going to meet in Galilee, and then I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do. And then the message was not only something Jesus told them to anticipate, but it was something that other biblical writers besides Matthew had something to say. And it basically came down to two things. Jesus said that you are going to make disciples by teaching them and by baptizing them, those two things. It basically has to do with help them come into the family. That's the baptizing part where they trust Christ and they acknowledge that through the act of baptism. And then you teach them. They grow up to learn what it means to be a disciple. And that's the picture the command Jesus gave, and it's a picture that he had for his disciples, that discipleship has to do with passing along what Jesus had passed on to them. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you discover that this process of disciple-making was something that certainly was part of the early church, and it's been part of the church throughout the centuries, and it's still something that is incumbent upon us today. And we'll see that the Apostle Paul was a person who was committed to the process of discipleship. And I just want you to see how it worked in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we're not studying the book of Timothy, so you may not know the history of this, but 2 Timothy is apparently the last book that we have in the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote. So it's interesting that just as Jesus, one of the last things he had to say to his disciples was, you need to pass on what I've given to you to other people. As Paul nears the end of his ministry and the end of his life, he writes this letter to Timothy, and he says much the same thing. He says, I want you to pass on what I have given to you to other people. And there's a couple things in this chapter that are worth noting, and it's a fairly short chapter, so I just want to point out these things. Verses 1 through 9 talk about the circumstances that Timothy was going to face. And as we read them together, I'm not going to make a lot of comments about it, but you'll notice that the drift that Paul talks about that Timothy could expect is something that Timothy probably found in the church in Ephesus, which he was involved in, and I'm sure we find today. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. He's saying, really, this description that he gives is a description probably that fits people of all times. But you can see it. Flip on the television, turn on the computer, read the news headlines and what Paul talked about that Timothy no doubt saw in Ephesus. We see in bold, brash form today. There's immorality and morality that is that people don't even think is immorality, that masquerades as what is right and it's wrong. And then there's false teaching, and he talks about that, verses 6 through 9. There will be they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with the sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, I suspect that Paul identified weak-willed women to Timothy because in that day and age, women were not well-educated. They were probably more subject to being led astray. But you know, today, you turn on the television, there's these false teachers and preachers, and I'm not exactly sure who they attract, but they must get enough people that they're able to stay on the airwaves. And whether it's television or radio, women or men, there are people who get sucked into churches and sucked into following people, and they get led astray. And so it's in that context, this context of moral drift, a context where there are people who really don't know what to believe, who don't know what to follow, that Paul gives his command to Timothy, this charge, really. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." In the context of this moral drift that Timothy was aware of, the moral drift that we're aware of in the 21st century, the importance of discipleship is all the more crucial. It's only foolish for us to think that in a society that kind of is moving away from God, that these people are likely to find God and to learn to know Him better without some help. Discipleship is crucial in a world that has kind of given up on knowing truth and has kind of gone with the consensus of what people think. As people move farther away from God, they talk among themselves and they come up with their own plans, but they're not listening to what God has to say. And so the morality of that group becomes something far different than what God intended. And it's in that context that Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, you've seen me, you know me, you've heard me, you've listened to me, you know the things I've stood for. I'm near the end of my life. I'm near the end of my ministry, but I've passed them on to you. It's up to you to pass that on to others." That's really what discipleship is all about. It's one generation passing on the truth to another generation. I wrote in a Bell Post a week or so ago that there are no spiritual grandchildren. Just because my parents loved God doesn't mean that I'm going to love God or that my kids are going to love God. It's something that has to get intentionally passed on from generation to generation. And so Paul wants Timothy to understand that. And discipleship is about one person who's followed God and has learned from God and has grown up in some ways spiritually, passing that information on to someone who's newer in the faith, someone who needs to know more. And it's interesting, as Paul talks about what he's done with Timothy, that there are two different types of input that Timothy has had in his life. And I think both types of input are types of discipleship, and they're types of discipleship that take place in a church like ours. Obviously, there's the mentor, mentee, or whatever, the disciple relationship. There's Paul's passing on what he knows and what he's learned to Timothy. But he said that all that Paul was doing with Timothy was really beginning what had begun in Timothy before Paul got involved in his life. Because Timothy had been raised in a home where he had heard about God from his grandmother and from his mother. In fact, what he says to them is, verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, Paul, but also how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." If you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, you discover that Paul tells Timothy that he has been blessed to have been raised by his grandmother and his mother who passed along this faith. The implication to me is dad wasn't involved in the process, whether it was a split home or the father just wasn't spiritually with it or whatever. But what grandma and mom have contributed to Timothy's life have gotten him started. And then as he moved along the road, then the Apostle Paul came along. And he invested his life and his energies and his teaching in this young man. And so Timothy has now come to the place where he is in a place of leadership and where he now has the example of these people who have gone before him to be entrusted to somebody else. And that's really what discipleship is all about. It's one generation personally passing on their faith, their love for God, their commitment to follow him to the next generation. Now, each of us has to individually make the choice, but if there isn't the commitment on the part of the parents, if there isn't a commitment on the part of the mature Christians, then it's not going to be passed on. This isn't about just being a pastor or an elder or a church leader. Every one of us has a place in discipleship. If you're a parent, obviously you see that part. And parenting is much more than just raising kids who don't get arrested or raising them so that they grow up and they have a vocation. If you're a Christian, you realize that being a parent means raising your daughter or raising your son so that they come to know the great news of Jesus and they become committed to making their lives count for something eternal. There's no greater discipleship plan than good parenting. And parents, when you think about it, the institution of the family and of parents has predated the nation of Israel, the church. God started with the family before he started with any other group. And so it's a crucial role. And even if you're not a parent, maybe you can't have kids or you don't plan to have kids or you don't plan to get married. You have cousins and nephews and nieces and you have a church family that you can invest in. There are people that if you look for it, you can invest your life in them. And that's what discipleship is all about. It starts back in Matthew 28 by helping people come to faith in Christ. That's the baptism part where they embrace the faith. But then you continue to teach them and you enable them to know and to see and to experience this faith. But if you think about what Paul did with Timothy, there's more to what Paul did than what can take place in a church on a Sunday morning. And I think that's one of the things we need to recognize about discipleship, and we'll be talking about it in weeks to come, is that discipleship is definitely more than a Sunday morning, 1 hour a week commitment. You cannot raise your children if you just schedule a very meaningful 1 hour a week with your kids. It just doesn't happen that way. You have to, your lives get intertwined, and they learn more not just by what you say, but by seeing your life and hearing what you have to say combined with what you do. Those things all together make a difference, and that's true in the church. That true discipleship is something that happens when our lives get mixed up with each other, when we build relationships and we identify a few people. You can't do this with everybody in the church, but you can do it with a few people. And that's what Paul wanted Timothy to understand. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to understand. And that's what I think we need to understand. The church is about making disciples, and we have structures and programs and Sunday school and small groups to help with that. But that's not all there is. It's a lifetime commitment. In fact, just while I'm on the subject, I really want to encourage those of you who are parents, if I can say this without sounding condemning or whatever, if you aren't bringing your kids to Project 930 or to Sunday school or children's church, you really need to do that. We have a commitment quite often as parents to make sure our kids go to soccer and t-ball and those things. But you know, when it comes down to it, there's something even more important in life than soccer and t-ball, and our kids were involved in all that as well. They need to be involved in hearing about Jesus. They should be hearing it in your home. I'm sure they are. But they have opportunities here as well. And that's all part of the discipleship process. So Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy understood that. Discipleship is more than just a 1 hour a week thing. It's a lifetime thing. You take advantage of those opportunities that the church affords. But realize that it's more than just a 1 or 2 or 3 hour week thing. It's a lifetime thing. And each of us has responsibility. So as we're part of this group that is being examples as our society kind of drifts from God, these people who are part of this, who dare to stand up and be examples as parents and examples as more mature believers, they can make a difference. But how in the world can they make a difference? Well, they make a difference by realizing that they have a standard to adhere to. And that's where Paul ends this section. He says, you know the Holy Scriptures and have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In a society that has lost a view of who God is and what God wants, the Bible is our foundation, our source of authority. It is our truth that we can share with people who are looking for truth. It is the truth we can give to our children so they have something to live their lives by. It is truth we can share with other people in the church so that they can know that there is something that is lasting and valuable. And so that's how discipleship works. A mature person sharing with another person how they can grow and develop in their maturity. A parent with a child. A leader in the church. Or even not necessarily a leader, just a person who's a little further down the road in the church sharing with somebody else the message that the Bible spells out for us. So What does that mean for us? How does we look at the picture of Jesus in Matthew 28 with the disciples, and he talks about winning people, baptizing them, and teaching them. And we see the Apostle Paul, and he's really doing much the same thing with Timothy, who came to faith with his grandmother and mother and has been brought along by them and by him. What about us? What is the future for our church? What does God want to do at First Baptist? Well, the truth honestly is, in many ways, I think the future is a lot like the past. Because I'm not here this morning to tell you that we're planning some tremendously different direction for the church. This church has been about the task of making disciples for a long time. We want the programs and the activities of the church to be programs that help contribute to that. We want the adult Sunday school and the kids Project 930 to be opportunities for adults and kids to learn the Bible. We want the small groups to be places where you can build relationships with each other, study the Bible together, fellowship together, grow together. And those things, I think, will likely continue. There may be different emphases, and we're not absolutely stuck always doing things the way we do them, but small groups really go back to home churches back in the first century. So what we do in small groups is really not that different than what's been going on for 2,000 years. And teaching has taken its place in various ways. So in many ways, when I think about what our church will become, it may be that someone would come into our church 5 years from now and they'll say, well, you still have a worship service. You still have programs for the kids and you still have small groups. I assume that'll happen. If it doesn't happen, it's only going to be because somehow we come up with something that does the same thing in a better way. But it's not about being novel. It's about being faithful. Now, ultimately, in many ways, what I'm suggesting for the future of our church is not a drastic change, but a deepening of our church. That is that each of us, wherever you're at in that spiritual spectrum, you realize that God wants us to grow spiritually. It's so easy, and I know my own personality, is just to become complacent and kind of arrive and just feel comfortable there, but that's not what God wants. He wants us to continue to grow. If you're a new Christian, you may already realize that, and you may be hungry to grow, and hopefully this will be a place where you can be fed in sermons, in Bible studies, in just interacting with people. But maybe you've been a Christian for 5 years or so, and you kind of feel like you learned some of the basics. Don't stop there. If you have moved down the road a little bit, then that's an opportunity for you to find somebody who's a brand new Christian and encourage them and build into their lives. And if you've been a Christian for 10 or 15 years and you've grown quite a bit, then it gives you even more people that you can relate to. But understand this, just because you're an old Christian doesn't mean you're a mature Christian. I've seen people who've grown up in the church and they really never bother to get too far down the road. What I'm suggesting is, as I look at where I'd like to see our church 5 years from now, it's that if maybe you've gotten to that point and you realize you're an old Christian but not necessarily a mature Christian, that you'll say, I need to know the Bible better. I had somebody who was probably about 8 months ago, but someone who goes to the seniors' lunches. And he told me, he said, you know, I really want to study the Bible. And I want to learn the Bible. He said, I spent too many years as a Christian not growing. I want to start growing in these years. So it's never too late. But we need not necessarily to change what we're doing, but to deepen what we're doing. Wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, you can follow God more fully. know His Word more deeply, find somebody else to build into their life, to encourage them. And that's really what I envision for our church. It's on some levels pretty ordinary. In many ways, it's continuing what we're doing, only just with a greater commitment to it on the part of everyone. I've been talking to the church leaders, the ministry leaders, about discipleship now for a good part of the last year. And I know that they are committed to growing in that way. And I'm convinced that if we as leaders are growing, then as the water level in the church and the leadership, starting with the pastor as we grow, then the water level of every boat goes up. And so it's my hope that 5 years from now, with this view of building into the lives of other people, that the church may not look drastically different in terms of what we do, but that it may, in fact, be very different because of the spiritual level at which we find ourselves. That's my hope and my prayer. So all I'm really saying this morning is that discipleship isn't really radical or new. It's just faithful. Being faithful to what God commanded us to do. This is a process that has been the process of the church for 2,000 years. And we could focus on new technologies and new programs and new activities, and churches will grow and flourish and sprout up for a time. But lasting difference comes when one generation faithfully passes on what they know, and what they've experienced, and what they've seen God to do to the next generation. And I believe that's what God wants of our church. And that's why I think we should celebrate it. If 5 years from now I'm still here and you're still here, I'm not going to be here if we're not doing that. I mean, I'm not. And I'm not saying that that's going to be your fault. It may be my fault, but so you won't have me here if we're not doing that. Or you shouldn't. And I don't want to be here if we're just in a maintenance mode. God didn't call us as a church just to keep the wheels grinding and the doors open. He wants us to make a difference here in Westchester. And if we make a difference, there's no greater place to be than in a church that is making a lasting difference for God. And I think that's worth celebrating. So if you're here because you're excited about that 5 years from now, and I'm here because I'm excited about it 5 years from now, we need to celebrate that. And hopefully we'll see God do even greater things as we dare to trust Him. And that brings me to the gift that I want you to consider 5 years from now. I don't remember how long ago it was, maybe 10 years ago or so. We were going through the church safety deposit box for the church. And there in the box was a deed. And it was a deed to land in Sleepy Hollow. Land in Sleepy Hollow Cemetery. And I realized that First Baptist Church has a plot in Sleepy Hollow Cemetery. Some of you are aware of this, but some of you are not. And having seen the deed and looked at it, I found it, I was very curious. I wanted to see this First Baptist Church gravesite. And so years ago, I went around, found the gravesite for First Baptist Church, and there were two different families that are buried in the plot there. I forget the name of one of the pastors, but the first pastor of this church, Reverend Underhill, is buried there. And he's got a pretty impressive marker. I mean, not compared to some, but I mean, it's big. And I found myself, as I was there, standing there at that gravesite, it was about the same time we were working on the church mission statement for our church. And as you know, our church mission statement says, sharing God's love and hope to transform hearts and homes in Westchester and the world. It's really about discipleship. It starts with individual hearts and families. Making a difference in a community, making a difference in a county, making a difference in the world. And I thought, you know, that's something worth giving a life to. And I thought about Reverend Underhill, who had the vision, the faith, whatever. I don't know the man, don't know that much about him. But because of him and a handful of other people, this church was started well over 150 years ago. And again, there was another pastor. I wish I remembered his name, but he came along a little bit later, and he was very young. He died in his late 20s. And I thought, here are people who dared to make a difference. And I noticed that there was room for another pastor there in that cemetery. And I thought, if God allows me to be somebody who could make a difference, to help us become the kind of church He wants us to be. Not that we're not moving that direction already, but to be more that way, so that we really become this church that shapes hearts and homes and somehow has an impact on Westchester and the world. I'd like to be buried there. I'd like to be noted that I gave my life for something that really counted. So I hope if I'm here 5 years from now, if you're here 5 years from now, it'll be because we're committed together to make that happen. And as a tangible sign that we're committed together, I'm bold enough to ask you to give me an expensive plot of ground so that my life will be noted for having stood for something along with yours. Let's pray together. Lord God, it's pretty ordinary stuff. Parents tucking their kids into bed at night, telling a Bible story to their child, Sunday school teacher preparing a lesson, people meeting in a coffee shop and talking about spiritual things, a small group meeting. They can be pretty ordinary things. But through faithfulness, day after day, year after year, children grow up. They mature. People grow up in Christ and become more like You. Father, I pray that would be true of this church. I pray that would be true of me, that I might be a person who can help be an example. Be someone who You use to make a difference in Westchester and the world. Thank You, Lord, for a vision that on one level is very ordinary, but in another way is the greatest thing we can give our lives to. I pray You would grow that vision, grow this church, deepen it for Your honor and glory. Amen.